Morning. It's certainly good to see each and every one who's come out to this place this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here. I'm honored to be asked this morning to bring a lesson. Hopefully this is going to be one that's going to be educational and edifying, and one that will help us draw ever closer to God. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 28 through 34. I like to read because I think the Bible says things much plainer and clearer than I can ever articulate them, and I'm going to spare you some reading today because the subject I'm going to talk about, there's quite a bit of scripture, and we're going to paraphrase a lot of it and just quote a lot of it, but all the scriptures that I'm using today will come from the King James translation. The Gospel of Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And a scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly and said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Now, when this man asked Jesus what was the first commandment, he wasn't asking him what was the first of the ten. He was asking him what was the most important. And the most important one happened to be the first one, which is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This passage of Scripture and other ones like it that tell this, the same situation in Matthew and Luke are a gold mine of sermon topics and ideas that we can build lessons from. And they're the basis for the fundamental foundation of our faith. The aspect of this exchange between Jesus and this scribe this morning that I would like to explore is the love and reverence that we should have for God. Before we continue with our lesson, though, this morning we have a time, we have a honor and a privilege now to set aside a few moments in our service to go to God in a word of prayer. So let us all turn our minds and thoughts and hearts towards the one who's been selected and follow him along as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. As someone who's always been a science fiction fan and kind of a nerd, I was very impressed this past week with the launch of a rocket from Cape Canaveral that it had three booster rockets on it, and two of them actually came back and landed on this fairly small pad that they had planned for them to land. And a lot of people were talking about that and what a great accomplishment it was. And we look at the things that man has done, and sometimes people, I think, give man a little too much credit because everything that man has done pales in comparison to what God has done. When I think about these kind of things, I'm always reminded of the song, "How Great Thou Art." The lyrics were written by Carl Boberg, and I like to read just a few lines from that song. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, then I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and see the brook, and feel the gentle breeze." Whenever we walk around in nature, we go out at night and look at the stars in the sky, we can sort of begin to understand the magnitude of how great and powerful God is. And one of the things that we realize is that when we look throughout the book of Genesis, we can read about God's creation and the love that God had for man, the many great things that he created for man and gave to man. And we also read about man's failure to return that love that God had for us through faith and obedience. When we get to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, we find that the descendants of Abraham are in a pretty bad way. Now, we remember how Jacob's son Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery because of the jealousy that they had for him. how Joseph ended up in Egypt, and how eventually, because of famine in the land in which they lived, his father and his brothers would have to join him in the land of Egypt. And over the course of several hundred years, the location and situation that they were in devolved to the point where the Jews had become the slaves to the Egyptians, and they were pressed with hard labor, and they were persecuted by the Egyptians and forced to work for them with very little in return. God would hear their cries and anguish of grief that came up from the Jews, and he would send Moses to lead the Jews out of bondage into the promised land. When they reached God's holy mountain, we realize that Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments that the Jews would live by. And of course, this is what Jesus made reference to in our text. I'd like now to read from Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. God here is telling us that he is a jealous God. This message could not have been any clearer. In our text this morning, as we mentioned, Jesus reminds us and reminds the crowd that he was speaking to, and of course us through our reading, that he was speaking of this particular commandment that God gave. Now we look back at the history of the Jews going from the time of the Exodus until the book of Malachi and the time it was appointed for the Messiah to come in the form of Jesus. We might assume that God here was making this declaration of having no other gods before him concerning the future failures that the Jews would have. We think about when Moses was up in the mountain receiving this commandment and the other nine commandments from God, the Jews who had witnessed all the things that God had done for them in Egypt and how he had brought them out of bondage had, in less than 40 days, they had forced Aaron to make a golden calf for them to worship. So they right away had neglected what God had done, and because Moses went up in the mountain and didn't come back down the next hour or the next day, they're going to decide for themselves what kind of gods they're going to worship. So they ask Aaron to build a false god for them. And when we look back at that story, however, before leaving Egypt, God made it very He made a very clear and present demonstration of his power, not only to show the Egyptians the power that God had, but to convince the Israelites that he was the one, that God was the one true God, and that he was there to serve them. Last Sunday afternoon, I did the lesson, and I quoted from a radio and TV commentator named Paul Harvey. And I had been thinking about doing this lesson for a long time, and one of the things that was always very entertaining and interesting about the commentary that he gave was he had a segment of his program called The Rest of the Story. And what he would do, he would discuss a person or an event that people were familiar with and people knew about, and then he would add something at the end that was little known or unknown to most people, to kind of accentuate that story. And so what I want to do this morning is take a closer look at the plagues that God sent upon Egypt and explore the rest of that story, because on the surface we realize that God did presented those plagues to show Pharaoh his power and to convince Pharaoh to let the people go, but there's a little bit more to the story when we dig into it a little more that again helps show the great magnitude and power that God has. God had sent Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh to request the release of the Jews. And like most people in positions of power, Pharaoh likened himself to a god, and he was not going to go along with anything that they said. And we have to remember, Moses was not a stranger to Pharaoh. They were raised as brothers. And so Pharaoh must have thought, you know, what has happened to this guy? We were brothers once, and Moses was a mighty man before Egypt, and possibly one that might have even been considered to be Pharaoh himself. And Moses, when he realized that he was a Jew, returned to his people, and now he's coming before his stepbrother representing God's people and telling them that it's time to release them from their bondage. I'd like now to read from Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land, unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The book of Exodus tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, that he would not let the people go despite the plagues that God visited upon the land of Egypt, until God had completed the demonstration that he had intended to perform before them. The magicians of Pharaoh were able in some small ways to replicate some of the things that Moses and Aaron had done, but they were not able to undo any of the plagues that God had presented upon them, and they could not turn those plagues back. And the longer the plagues continued, the less effective the men of Pharaoh were in replicating those things or having any power to stop them. There have been a few movies that have been made about Moses and the Ten Commandments. The Cecil B. DeMille one with Charlton Heston is probably one of the most popular and well-loved. And it gives us a visual demonstration of some of the things that happened there. And it was obvious that God is demonstrating to us his power. And we might ask ourselves the questions, who is God trying to convince? Is he trying to convince Pharaoh? Certainly, he's trying to convince Pharaoh that he was the one true God and had power over the earth and everything that happened within it. But he was also trying to convince the Jews that he was the God of their fathers, and he was once more going to be a God to them, and they were going to be his chosen people. Oftentimes when we pray, we mention in our prayers that the lessons that are given here are done in a way that is simple and easy for people to understand, even that, so that our children comprehend some of the things that are said, or that they can glean some bit of information from it that will help them to grow in a knowledge of God. And I'd like to present probably a rather different scenario than you're used to hearing, and something that I'm certain children and older children certainly understand. In the world of video games, there's a popular format. It's a fighting scenario where every level you have to confront what's called a boss, and you have to defeat that boss to move to the next level. And basically, this is what God is doing in the land of Egypt when he's presenting these plagues, because what he's doing is he's confronting the gods that the Egyptians believed in, and he's presenting a plague that one of their gods should have been able to counteract or to stop, and they were not able to, because even though those gods existed in the minds of the Egyptians and to some extent the minds of the Jews, they were not real. And the power of God and things that he did were able to convince the people of that. The first plague that Moses and Aaron inflicted upon the people of Egypt was they turned the water into blood. All the fish in the water died, and for a week they were the Egyptians were unable to drink the water. And these plagues happened throughout Exodus chapters 7, 8, and 9. And so when they turned the water into blood, Pharaoh's magicians were able to turn some water red, but they weren't able to turn it into blood like God was able to do. And of course, this was something that caused great fear within the land of Egypt, and something that caused a great deal of turmoil and strife and physical discomfort for them. The Egyptians had a god named Hapi that they believed was the god of the Nile. And of course, since the Nile had been turned into blood, certainly if this god had any kind of power, he would have been able to reverse that and turn it back into regular water that they could drink. And of course, that didn't happen. So right away, God is showing the power that he has and demonstrating that he is the one true God, because this Egyptian god couldn't stand up to what he had done. The next plague was frogs, and we can read about this in Exodus chapter 7, verses 25 through chapter 8 and verse 15. The Egyptians had a goddess named Heket, who was the goddess of water and fertility. And again, certainly she should have been able to reverse whatever was happening and to get rid of these frogs and to eliminate this problem, because the frogs were literally everywhere. They were in people's beds, they were in their food. They were multiplying to the point where it was becoming a health hazard and everything else. But yet this goddess that they believed in and worshiped could not do anything against the power of God, the one true God. The next plague, the third one, was lice. We read about this in Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. And there was one named Gehib, who was the god of the earth. And what Moses and Aaron had done is they had thrown dust up into the air, and it had turned into these insects. And again, they plagued the land of Egypt and caused a great deal of discomfort and strife. And by this time, I'm sure the Egyptians were really beginning to question what was going on, and why weren't their gods responding. And of course, this makes us think about other times throughout the Old Testament when similar things happened, like when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and more or less set up a contest with them about, he told them to build an altar and put a sacrifice on it and then call for Baal to come down and consume the sacrifice. And when he didn't, Elijah kind of made fun of him, and he kept goading him on and on. And finally, we remember he built an altar and had him pour water on it seven times. And then when he called for God to consume it, lightning came down and consumed it. So it's sad, really, that God over and over again throughout the Old Testament had to make these kind of demonstrations to convince the people that he was the one true God. And yet, it's for the lack of faith in the people, God had to do this. The next plague that he visited upon the Egyptians were wild animals and flies, and these animals were basically attacking people and killing them. And the flies, as we know, flies can spread pestilence and disease. This was in Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32. The Egyptians had a god, Kepri, that he was the god, they believe, the god of creation, the movement of the sun and of rebirth, and as one who had control over the order of nature, again, he should have been able to reverse the effect that God was having upon animals and insects to do things that were not something that they instinctually did. But yet this false god that they believed in had no control whatsoever over what was going on, and so the one true God was able to display his power unchecked in this manner. The next plague was diseased livestock. We read about this in Exodus chapter 9, 1 through 7. The Egyptians had a goddess for this as well. Her name was Hathor. She was the goddess of love and motherhood. She was often depicted in their hieroglyphics and their artwork as having the head of a cow. And again, she was powerless against the power of God to cause these animals to be sick. The next plague was boils. We read about this in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Boils or something. We think about the dark ages in, over in Europe and the plagues that happened and how they wiped out hundreds of thousands of people. Again, something that's very terrible and scary to endure. And this was visited upon the Egyptians, and yet Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he would not let the people go. The goddess Isis that the Egyptians believed in was the goddess of medicine and peace. And again, one of their gods that if she was real, certainly should have been able to do something against what God had brought down upon the Egyptians, and yet she was not able to do that. She had no power whatsoever over the power of the one true God. The next plague that was visited upon the Egyptians was hail. We read about this in Exodus 9, verses 13 through 35, where a fiery hail and lightning came down from the heavens. There was a goddess Nut that the Egyptians believed in, who was the goddess of the sky. And again, she should have had the power to at least counteract and diffuse some of the things that God was doing, and yet she did not. She had no power over what God had done. The next plague was locusts. We read about this in Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. The Egyptians had a god named Seth, who was the god of storms and disorder or chaos. And again, he should have been able to go in and counteract what God had set up there, and to in some way resist what God had done. But we see that time and time again, God presents these plagues, and it demonstrates that He is the one true God. There's nothing that's able to stop it or slow it down, and yet Pharaoh still will not let the people go. And we understand how people get hard-headed, and we understand how people often, it's hard for them to let go of what they believe in. I'm sure that all of us at one time or another have talked to someone about the Word of God, and we tried to convince them that the God that we worship here this morning is the one true God, and that His Son was Jesus, and that He died for our sins. And if people believe something different than that, it's hard for them to let go. And sometimes we don't understand, why can't they see it the way we're explaining it to them? Am I not explaining it to them right? Or is it just this idea? And we see it here, that even after these eight plagues that we've talked about so far, they just can't let go of what it is that they believe in. And we should not be disheartened when we try to talk to people about the Word of God if we're not able to convince somebody that it's the truth. That shouldn't give us a reason not to try, or that shouldn't give us a reason to give up on people that we're trying to help. But it kind of helps us see that how hard it is for people to let go. As someone who was raised in a different faith, I feel like I have somewhat of a unique situation or a unique understanding of this, as opposed to people who are raised in the church, because I went through that. I believed one way. I was exposed to the truth, and I believed it, and I realized that what I had been taught my whole life and what I believed was not the truth. And it's hard. It's hard for people to do. But we realize that it's one of the things that God requires of us to be His children, is that we have to accept Him in spirit and in truth. The ninth plague that was visited upon the Egyptians was 3 days of darkness. And think about this number three and darkness. Of course, it automatically reminds us of the 3 hours of darkness that were upon the face of the earth as Jesus hung upon the cross. And the 3 days of darkness are talked about in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, where it became dark for 3 days. One of the most popular and well-known of the Egyptian gods was Ra. They believed, the god of the sun. And again, this demonstrated to the Egyptians that this false god that they believed in had no power whatsoever, because God was able to make it dark, and this god who was supposed to be in control of the sun in no way was able to return the sun until the one true God was ready for it to be exposed again. And finally, the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. We read about this in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, through chapter 12, verse 36. And this was an attack by the one true God against Pharaoh himself, who believed himself to be a god and was the ultimate power of Egypt. And as well, it was an attack on Anubis, who the Egyptians believed was the god of the dead. And you didn't die until Anubis summoned you. And so we realize that through these 10 plagues, that God effectively dismantled the Egyptian pantheon of gods. He exposed them as false and having no power whatsoever. And once he had achieved that goal, then he stopped the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh decided to let the Egyptians go and sent them out. And at that point, actually couldn't wait for them to leave. And of course, we realize, we read more into that story, that once the Egyptians left, or once the Israelites left, he changed his mind and tried to pursue them, showing the hard-headedness and determination that he had. And again, it helps us to realize that sometimes we have to put aside the things that we believe and the things that we think are right, and just accept what God has given us on his terms. And of course, as we mentioned, there are people and buildings throughout this country and throughout the world today that are that have believed that they have come together to worship the same God that we worship here this morning. But because they've decided to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, we realize that that worship is not going to be accepted by God. And that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we're doing everything that God wants us to do, and that we're worshiping him in the way that we are supposed to. Because as was mentioned in our reading of the first commandment, God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to worship other gods or to give other powers or other ideas any kind of merit. He wants us to believe what he has given us and to accept him on his terms. I'd like now to read from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. We're going to see here where Joshua reminds the people of the things that have happened to them, and he offers them a challenge somewhat. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Pizarites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which his father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then will he turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Here we see that even after all the things that these people had seen, the deliverance from Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness, the manna that God provided for them, the rock that followed after them that gave them water, they still had to be reminded not to serve other gods, that they should worship the one true God, and it's only in him that they should put their faith and love and obedience. And they said they would do it. And we know when we go back and read through the rest of the Old Testament that time and time again they failed. Time and time again they were enticed and drawn away from the one true God by other gods. And it didn't just happen to regular common people. It happened to people like Solomon. It happened to people over and over again. They just didn't stay focused on what God wanted them to do, and they didn't stay focused on their love for God and their obedience to him. And that's a very important reminder for us today that we need to remember the words that Joshua said in this passage of Scripture, and of course the words of Jesus, how we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we need to stay focused on that and not to let other ideas or other things of the world draw our attention away from what it is that God would have us to do. In my attempt to not make this too long, I ended up burning through my material here. So this is really all that I had to say on this particular subject. It's a somewhat shorter lesson than I normally give. But hopefully there was enough meat there for us to really think about and contemplate what our responsibility is as Christians. Not only are we to love God and to serve him, but we're trying to influence other people to do the same thing. Our Christianity shouldn't be something that we hoard to ourselves. It should be something that we share with other people, and through our kindness and our love and our interest in other people and in their salvation, we should show them the same love that Jesus had for us. When Jesus talked to this man in our text this morning and heard his answer about, heard his remarks about what he had said, Jesus told this man, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Not far from the kingdom of heaven is a place that we should never find ourselves or never want to be. We want to be in the kingdom of heaven. And we realize that as long as we're on earth, we have access to that kingdom through the church and through becoming a child of God. We realize that if we've heard the word of God, if we believe it, and it has convinced us that God is the one true God and that Jesus is his son, it should cause within us a repentance. It should cause within us a change. We decide we're not going to worship false gods or worship God in a false way or a way that's contrary to His Word. It should cause us to want to change our life and to live in a way that reflects what it is that God does want us to do. We can then confess Him before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that His blood can wash away our sins. And then, of course, we can be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. And we can come forth from the water of baptism a new creature in God's sight, just as if we had been born again spiritually. And from how we spend our time from the time that we're baptized until the time that we die or Jesus comes again is going to determine where we spend eternity. We also realize that if we've done those things and we've fallen short, if we've done some things that we shouldn't have done, and certainly if there are things that that are public knowledge and things that we need to correct and show that we want to be forgiven of those things that we've done contrary to God's Word, we realize that we don't have to be baptized again, but we can pray one for another, and those things can be forgiven as well. So if there are any who desire the services of the church, why don't you come on, we stand and sing.